Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 20. Psalm 20, to the chief musician, Psalm of David. Verse 1. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary, and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings, and accept thy burnt sacrifice. Grant thee according to thine own heart, and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, let the King hear us when we call. Amen. Now the title of the psalm is the same as others, right? To the chief musician, a psalm of David. However, this psalm is a bit different because what we read here, it's not the voice of David. Generally, when David writes, you know, he is using his own voice, his own experience. But here, the voices that we hear, that the psalm is written in, you could say it's in the voice of many people. Right, you see this in verse 5, right? We is used. It's not I, but it's we. So it's the voice of many people praying for the King of Israel as he goes to war, as he goes out to battle. Right? Verses 1 to 5, you see the people speaking. Again, verse 5, there's a plural pronoun, we. Verse 6 is the response of the king, because that's where you see the first person singular. You see I. Then in verses of 7 to 9, it is likely that the king as well as the people are speaking together and they're pleading with God. Now this psalm, if you, as we read it, we see that it is a prayer for the government. Right? It is a prayer for the king of the land. And this is, I suppose, a fairly important psalm as we are, I think, getting close to election season. I don't know your system here, but from what I understand, right, Parliament may be dissolved soon and elections may be called sometime in the next 3-4 months. Is that right? Something like that, right? So therefore this psalm, you know, sets the tone for us. You know, as we frame even the political system here in a more godly perspective, at least how we can look at it. Now, as mentioned, Psalm 20 has two voices. Verses 1 to 5, they are a series of good wishes, good blessings from the people to an unspecified person referred to only as thee. You see that in verse 1, right? And even though at first it may seem a bit unclear who this person is, but it becomes quite clear subsequently that the target of all these blessings is the King of Israel. Verse 20, you could say, could be a coronation psalm. You know, when a king is crowned, a new king, then this psalm might be used in the service. Or it could be a psalm that is used in a national crisis when the king or the armies are going out to war. But whatever the setting, these were the words that came from the people of Israel to the king of Israel. And what we learn here is that the people of Israel wanted their king to thrive. They wanted their king to be successful as a king. They wanted his prayers. They wanted his sacrifices to be accepted by God to have his plans succeed. So they wanted this for the king because he represented the people. Now, in the days of Israel, in one sense it is true, whatever happened to the king, or how good a king was, what he was able to do, if he had the favor of God, that would trickle down to the people, right? So if a king was a good king, the people would reap the benefits. Of course, we today, as the church, which king do we have? Christ. Whatever comes to Christ, all of us inherit. And that's why we're called the co-heirs of Christ. Right, so how well things would go for Israel was largely dependent on how well the king served God. So firstly, from this psalm, we want to see the desire of the people for their king, the desire of the people for the government. And hopefully for us as Christians living in this country, and for those of you who are citizens, this would apply, I think, quite practically, quite immediately, right? How are we supposed to pray or think about our government? So verses 1 to 5, the people pray to God for their king. And in one sense, they bracket their prayer by asking God to answer them. In verse 1, it starts with God. And in verse 5, if you notice, it also ends with God. And essentially, they're praying for three things for their king. Firstly, that God would protect the king. Right? Secondly, that God would help the king succeed. And thirdly, that God would listen to the prayers of the king. So these are the kinds of prayers that we as citizens in whatever country, you know, ought to pray for our government. So let's take a look at each one of these. You see in verse 1, the people plead with God to defend and protect the government. Right, it says, "The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble." Hear the king, okay, in the day of trouble. "The name of the God of Jacob, defend thee." Verse 2 and 4, they are prayers that God would help and strengthen the government. Verse 2 says, "Send thee help from the sanctuary, strengthen thee out of Zion." Verse 4 says, "Grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel." Right? And verse 3 is a prayer that God would answer the government's prayer. It says, "Remember all thy offerings, accept thy burnt sacrifice." Now, how does this apply? Now, we recognize that the government of this land is not overtly Christian. Now, from what I understand, they still start with the Lord's Prayer at every time they meet in Parliament or something like that, right? But nevertheless, even though there are Christian principles, and because of the history of the nation, Christian principles are embedded into government, but yet the government itself, aside from some individuals, is not overtly Christian, and sometimes it can be pretty anti-Christian. But this psalm, you know, especially verses 1 to 5, it speaks of the desire of the Christians of the land for the government, that God would defend the country, God would defend the land, and that God would defend the government from ideologies that are against God. Now, these are practical ways that we can apply this psalm to pray for the government, for the cabinet, for the ministers, that they would not succumb to anti-Christian ideology, right? And while the church should never be politically involved, this doesn't stop the individual Christian from being involved. And although the church is not political by nature, it can and it should pray for the government, especially when it comes to these things. So we ask ourselves, in one sense, I'm in this land, and it's a bit odd as pastor, I suppose I don't identify with the rest of you who are citizens, but the principles, nevertheless, are still valid. Whatever government or country you are in, you pray for your government, especially that God would protect the king, protect the government, to give the government prosperity and success, And I think in terms of defense, that God would defend the government from, you know, un-Christian ideologies. I think this is one thing that we're facing, you know, today, right? I'm not sure if you would say poor Miss Gillard, but she was ousted by her own party, right? She didn't support gay marriage. Then here comes, you know, the former guy, Kevin Rudd, and recently, you know, I suppose it's all political. You know, he supports it. So these are things that we ought to pray for. Now, I know that sometimes our theology causes us to be a bit pessimistic. You know, we say, oh, the end times is going to get worse and worse. No doubt. But yet, this kind of prayer should still be offered. Now, ultimately, who's the one who gives power to the government? It's God, right? And our hope is in God. And whatever pessimism that might exist, you know, we see the situation. Yet, our prayer ought to be to God to preserve, right, the government. Now, we see, secondly, the desire of the government itself, or what it should be, what it should be. Verse 6 is in the voice of the king. It says, "Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand." Now here we see the king is pleading with God himself to give him victory. Now the word there for save, that's literally a word, you know, Hosanna? That's the word Hosanna right there. That the Lord would save, that the Lord would give victory. That's what it means. And he acknowledges that it is God alone who gives the victory. And despite the fact that Israel in those days had a fairly mighty army, you know, Israel, you know, even during the time of Solomon, was very well known for its horses, its chariots. If you read parts of Chronicles, you'll see how many chariots Solomon actually had, right? And even though Israel had its, you know, equivalent of the ADF, yet we see here that the king declares in verse 7 that the source of Israel's hope and confidence, the thing that they trusted to give them victory, was not horses, was not chariots, but it was the Lord himself. Now, archaeologists have found many mosaics when they've searched ancient cities and civilizations. Paintings also they found and other artifacts that show the leaders of Egypt, Syria, Babylon, and Persia all seated in, you know, stately chariots pulled by, you know, a dozen horses or so. But what we do not see is any evidence of this in Israel's artifacts. You don't see any of these motifs, right? You may see it in the motifs of, you know, Babylon, Persia, and so forth. It was very common in those days to portray the leaders as having or being in a military setting. But it always portrays the kings of Israel not in that setting. There was one artifact that was found portraying one of the kings of Israel. It wasn't David, I think it was Hezekiah, and he was playing a harp, right? what civilization would portray their king in that way? But Israel did, because this idea, right, that the king, you know, is exalted and powerful, was not as present in Israel than it was in the other cultures, because ultimately Israel was a nation that was governed by God. So we see this in the psalm as well. It portrays the king not in the military setting, looking all strong and confident, but it portrays the king as a worshiper. And the reason for this, as we see in the psalm, is because the king acknowledged that even though he was anointed of God, he was simply God's servant. And of course, you know, theologically, if you look at this, he recognized that he was not the anointed of God. Right? Now, in every sense of the word, the king of Israel was God's anointed because he physically had oil poured on his head to symbolize his anointing for office. But here, what we understand also is that there is an ultimate anointed one, right? And that, of course, is Christ. Only he will have ultimate victory. But I digress. The point I'm trying to make here is, you know, many governments want to amass power. You see a power grabbing. You see that heads of state proclaim their own ability to rule. You know, come election time, I'm sure you'll have, you know, whichever, you know, party it is, I'm not sure what the system here, but they will be campaigning. They will proclaim their own goodness. But we see what rightfully should be a government's desire for itself, and that is to exalt God. So we should continually pray that the government looks to God. And the motivation for our prayer for the government is the belief that, you know, whether or not the ruler knows, that ultimately God is the one who has given them power. He is the one who has placed that government over this land. As we, I suppose, close to that time, you know, when Australians have to vote, you know, one thing to remember is that ultimately the government is not our savior. You know, we may think, oh, wouldn't it be good if, I don't know where you guys stand politically, right? But generally I'm a libertarian, right? So let me just pretend I'm Australian for a moment and say, oh, you know, maybe it's good if the Liberals win or something like that. I don't know, right? You know, because there'll be more free trade, la la la. But ultimately, it's not that ideology. You know, whoever wins, that's not necessarily the point, because the government, in the end, without the permission of God, can't make this nation prosper. Right? It is God himself. So even the best party, the best prime minister, can't do much without the enabling of the Lord. So hopefully this psalm gives us a tad more insight of how we are to pray for the government, what our desire for the government is, and what ought to be the government's desire for itself, that, you know, they would be reliant on the Lord. At least some perspective here for us as we come closer to the time where Australians have to vote. Let us pray. Gracious Father in heaven, you alone are the King of the universe, and you have set your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, upon Mount Zion. We know that one day all kings and all governors and princes will bow their knees and kiss the Son and adore him and proclaim him to be the King of Kings. But Lord, we know that even the government, the rulers of this land, that many of them do not proclaim you to be their Savior and Lord. Father, we pray for the government. We pray for the future of this nation. We ask, Lord, that you would be gracious to preserve whatever remaining goodness and Christian morality there is in the state. We pray, Father, that those who are appointed to be leaders would preserve the testimony of Christ, that they would rule with equity according to your laws. Father, we pray that you would stem the tide of evil that is sweeping over this world, and that, Lord, you would set up under shepherds in this land to maintain order and your truth and your laws. Father, we also pray for the government, that they would not be proud, that they would know the limitations of their power and their ability, but that they should acknowledge that their power comes from you. Help us who are in the church and those who are able, when it comes time to make a decision concerning the government, to be prayerful, and help us as a church to do your will in praying for the governor, for the government, and that we would actively be submitting ourselves to them. So be gracious, O Lord, to this land. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.